Well, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, 37 and 38, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What a tremendous statement that is. And as you think about living water, I want to go this evening to Genesis chapter 26, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 25. And it is indeed the passage that Don was singing about. Genesis 26, beginning at verse 12. And it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' And Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had given them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." And Father, how grateful we are as we open your word. So thankful for the lessons that remain throughout the centuries and that speak to our hearts even today. Lord, as we look together at these verses, we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister your grace and strength and peace to us, that you will continue to just stir our hearts so that we might take up that cause again to ensure that the living water is available to all of those in our day, all who so desperately need to know Christ. So we commit these moments to you and ask for your leading and guiding and your blessing upon your people. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. One of the reasons I love this passage is because Isaac is facing not just a difficult situation, but a deadly situation. And we face those difficult, very terrible times today, do we not? We wonder, where will it all end as things drift along and morals and all the rest go with it? And as Isaac is faced for this, he must have thought, as we do, what do we do with this? Where do we go with this now? And, there would be a line of thought that would say, well, we should look to the future. Maybe the future will be better. But Isaac didn't look to the future. He looked to the past. And as he looked to the past, he is remembering what God did in his father and what God wanted to do in him as well. So when we face situations, we can learn a great deal from him. And here are just three simple thoughts to encourage us this Saturday evening, beautiful sunny Saturday evening. We see, first of all, in the text that there's a principle here. Well, what's the principle, John? The principle is that as you consider the problem that Isaac is facing, it's a problem about life itself. How long can you go without water? Must be some experts out here somewhere.
3 days.
3 days. 4 days. Somewhere in there. Water is an absolute essential. Without it, there is no life. So this is an urgent need. This is not just something that's a little threatening or what have you. This is a desperate and urgent need. And I want to suggest to you that our position as Christians in this nation today is just that. It is a place of desperate need. We need desperately that living water from on high that nobody but our Lord and Savior can give to us. And, you know, we sometimes have to smile because another program comes out and we think, well, maybe this is going to work. So-and-so's got a great program and things are going there. But it isn't about the programs. It's about the person and the power of the living God. Why was there no water? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, you think about it, the water was where it had always been. I love this thought. The water hadn't moved at all. It was where it had always been. But you see, the problem was that it had, those wells had been filled in progressively. Isaac needed to dig out the well. It says here there was too much rubbish in it. They filled it in with earth. And that's what happens, isn't it? We have an enemy and we see him at work in the world, the flesh and the devil. All of those things would seek to obscure where the living water is. So the location of the water is known to Isaac, but he doesn't have it. And we have millions of young people and older people and even my age people in this nation who have never had the living water. They don't know how to find real life. Oh, without water, we can't do a thing. And we so need this spiritual living water that only Christ can give. And it is still located exactly where it always was. Just exactly as Jesus told the disciples in those early days to preach about repentance of sin and forgiveness and the grace of God, the gospel hasn't changed a bit. Now you forgive my Irish emotion for a minute as I say, yes! Thank you, God! I don't have to learn something that hasn't been there. This has been the truth since ages past, since Jesus himself handed it to the disciples. The water was where it had always been, but there's too much rubbish. And that's what happens when the things of self-life and worldly things get in the way. You think about things like materialism. I was in South Africa one day and in traffic, and I stopped at a robot. You know what a robot is in South Africa? Oh, some of you do, yeah, praise God. It's a traffic light for the rest of you, okay? So I stopped at a robot, and right beside me drove up this beautiful Irish green-colored Porsche 911. And there's a young lady, nice flowing blonde hair, sitting behind the wheel, and I thought, why is she driving my car? You know, we lie to ourselves and we say, well, materialism doesn't matter to me. Oh, really? It's one of those things that we face day by day, isn't it? Things like materialism plug up the well. We get our eyes off of Christ and his kingdom and his glory, and we start to see things around us instead. And then, you know, there's things like greed. Who was it that gave that famous saying, how much is enough? Oh, you know it. Thank you, Andrew. Just a little more. That whole thing of greed. In Regina, a few years back, when I moved to Regina many years ago, Saskatchewan might have been considered one of the poorer provinces. And Alberta was kind of going like steamrollers. But then we had a bunch of speculators who came over to Regina and they started to buy up houses and stuff. And some of them they would buy, if you know, 25, 30,000. And the next thing you'd see a paint crew paint the front of it. And all of a sudden it was for sale for 90 or 100 or 110,000. And I thought, wow, the greed is oozing out of the walls here. Yeah, there are things like this that just plug up the well. And then there's lust. Have you noticed how much of the news and scandal that we see is always about sexual things and lust? It has become the number one thing. Lately, I see on every newscast, something has to be said about a trial in London, Ontario. And I think to myself, we ought to be ashamed that any of those kind of things happen in our nation. Somebody asked me one day, John, if you were asked to preach in Parliament, what would you speak about? And they gave me the answer. They said, you'd probably speak on John 3:16. I said, actually, I'd speak from Proverbs. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is that thing that all of these issues that plug up the well come under that one three-letter little word. Pride. Criticism. Yeah, there's always so much criticism. And then there's the lies, you know. Oh, how many of them there are. And now we have AI to help us out with that as well. So you can make people say things that they never said. Now, you may think, well, lies don't really affect me. So really, let me test that out for a bit. A few years back, before there was all the talk about electric motors and so on, Ford had an advertisement. They had a beautiful yellow Ford Mustang that sounded like a Mustang should sound. And they had a young lady, let's say, scantily dressed behind the driver's wheel. And, you know, the thought was, you know, get a Mustang. That advertisement, you know, it didn't tell me what the wheelbase was. They never said how big's the engine. They definitely didn't say what the gasoline consumption was, nor did they say what kind of tires were on it. What it said was, oh man, if you had a car like this, you'd have a chick like that. Now, is that true?
Yeah. It's a lie.
I was going to say, could somebody get me out? No, I'm just kidding. Don't tell Roberta I said that. Scrub that off the tape. No, it's not true. But you see, it's about appealing to those things within us that take us away from God and keep our eyes on the rubbish instead. Now, ladies, you would probably agree with me and say, well, yeah, John, nobody but a man would be that dumb to think that if you bought a car, you'd get a woman like that, you know. Well, ladies, okay. What about the oil of delay? You're bathing that and you'll never get a wrinkle. Is that true? No. I don't need to go on. You got the picture. You get bombarded with all this stuff day in and day out. And when you stop and think, we desperately need the living water. And there are so many things that plug up the well. One of the reasons why I believe passionately that we need revival is that in revival, you see God address some of these things. At Asbury, when Dennis Kinlaw was a president and the revival came back in the 70s, he was away speaking on behalf of the school. And they called him and said, you better come home. We started chapel this morning at 10 o'clock and they're still going and it's nearly 10 o'clock tonight. And it doesn't look like they're going to quit. So can you come back and give us some guidance? And he got back and the next day they had started chapel again at 10. And he was there close to the front. And a young lady came and sat beside Dennis and she said to him, Dr. Kinlaw, can you help me? I'm a liar. I told so many lies about all sorts of things, and I don't know what to do about it. And he said, well, I would suggest you just go back to the last person that you told a lie to and tell them that was a lie. And just keep going till the Lord releases you from the burden that you have just now. You see, that doesn't happen without God in revival, bringing us to be what we should be, what we're meant to be, with the touch and the life of God flowing in us and through us. And 3 days later, Dennis told me he met her going across the lawn, and she said to him, Dr. Kinlaw, I am free. I just talked to the last one. The rubbish gets in the way, doesn't it? And there are just so many things that we could talk about tonight that need to come out of the well so that there is that fresh supply, fresh flow. Now, we have heard about revival, know about it, studied it. But the truth is, we need Him. And we need Him in that sense of, Lord, there is living water in no one else but You. No one else can satisfy that stirring in my heart and soul but Christ. And so we see here the principle. The water was where it had always been. And revival and evangelism and salvation and sanctification are where they have always been, in Jesus Christ and in no other. I've been kind of chewing lately about, Lord, at some point You're going to allow me to sit down and stop. And what's that going to look like? And then came the thought and the word. It started out with just You and me. And that's exactly how we ought to be day by day. Just You, Lord Jesus, and me. Where do we want to go today? What do we want to do today? We get buried in worry and all of the things that the devil helps us to fill the well in with. And we just need that sense of conviction to come back to the simplicity that all is in Christ. Everything that we have is in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I said there were three things we would look at. And, you know, before I leave the principle, let me just mention we need to pray for conviction. The devil brings condemnation. He says, look at you, man, you're bad. You call yourself a Christian? Wouldn't be thinking like that. Wouldn't be doing that. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction. And He says, come back to the cross. Come back to the well. Let me cleanse all that nonsense away. Let me bring forgiveness and truth and peace. Conviction brings us to the place of repentance. And there's never been a revival where repentance was not one of those constant themes within it. Second, in this text, we see that there's a pattern. Oh, there's a pattern here. You can see it plainly. It's a pattern that's true of individuals. It's true of families. It's true of churches. It's true of denominations. It's a pattern about time. Time erodes great benefits. I remember preaching an evangelistic service one night out in the West, and amongst those who responded to the invitation was a farmer and his wife. They were getting along in years. And one of the trained people was working with them and saying, did you come forward to receive Christ? No, we've known Christ for a long time. Did you need to renew that relationship? No, our relationship with the Lord is really good. So you don't want to make a rededication? No, we're good. Well, why did you come forward? And then this kind of silence. And the worker looked at me with that appeal, come and help me here. And as I listened to a little bit of what they were saying, I said, tell me, how's your relationship with one another? And this is the response, good. I said, how long have you been married? Well, he said the wrong years and she said the right year, you know, the picture. And I said, you got a half ton? Yeah. Did you come in it tonight? Yeah. He said, your half-ton just got one bench seat? Yeah. Then as you drove in tonight, were you holding on to the steering wheel? Yeah. What was your wife holding on to? You or the door handle on the other side? Well, I don't think she was holding the door handle, but she wasn't holding on to me either. And I said, you know, time affects relationship. And time affects our spiritual relationship with Jesus too. That night, just to finish the story, I said, well, probably the best advice I can give you is to take you back to a day. Would you just give me your right hands, please? And I put their right hands together in my hands and said, dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God in this company to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate under God. Tears. You know what he was thinking? He was thinking, man, she was so beautiful that day. I thought, I am the most fortunate man in all the world. You know what she was thinking? Oh, I felt so loved and so needed and so cherished. And all of a sudden, you see, they're not looking at the present circumstance, but they're seeing the simplicity of that loving relationship under God. Anyway, I said to them afterwards, after we prayed, now I want you to promise me you'll go straight home. No pulling off in the side in the parking lots, no smooching until you get home. And she said, can I sit beside him and get a hold of him? And I said, go for it. And the next night when I saw them, I said, how was the drive in? He said, you couldn't put a Visa card between me and her. Time and relationships. There's a pattern. My old friend Dr. Arnold Cook wrote a book called Historical Drift, and it just talks about how over the course of 100 years, things begin to slip within churches and within denominations, and most of us don't get 100 years to live, but time erodes blessings and relationships. There's a pattern that we see here about ourselves. Can't live on the past. The past has been great. God has done mighty things in revival and evangelism and prayer. We can't live on the past. We can rejoice in all that God has done, but we need the living water today. So let me do a little test just for fun. How many of you like Coca-Cola? How many of you like Pepsi? Oh, it's an even split here. Wow. Yeah, well, you know, I like Coke, and I thought when they brought out that huge several liter bottle, finally, something bigger than the big gulp. And I bought one of those big bottles of Coke, and I took it home, and I had a glass, you know, and so refreshing. I put it in the fridge. Now I have 4 children, and I thought when I put it in the fridge, I'll get some more of that when I get back. You've been there, Don. Yeah, okay.
I had to put a padlock on my
Okay. Yeah, well, I did that, but the dog figured out how to get it off. Anyhow, so when I got home later, I thought I'd have some more of my Coke. And I opened the fridge, and there's about this much Coke in the bottom of that big bottle. And I thought, you know, because we're supposed to be dead to self and not be selfish at all, I thought, I'm going to drink it before they get it. I got a glass. I got some ice. I poured the Coke in there. And it went glug, glug, glug. Now, it should have gone. That's where Pepsi stops. There is nothing so yuck as pop with no kick. Yeah. So, dear ones, there is a point, and it's interfering again. When you first came to know Jesus Christ, there was fizz. Man, there was love, and there was joy, and there was the outflowing of the Spirit of God there was that sense of excitement and anticipation. Oh, my Lord, where are we going today? What are you going to do in my heart? What will you show me, Father, today? But over the years, that pattern that takes place within us. Some people help us, you know, and they say, in those initial days, oh, you'll get over it. I prayed with a guy out in White Rock, BC one night, and this was his request. He said, pray for me. They're telling me I'll get over it because I just recently came to Christ. Would you please pray that I never get over it? And I thought, he's got it. He understands exactly how we need that sense of the Lord at work within us day by day. So we can't live on the past. But what a great opportunity on a beautiful night here to say, Lord, light the fire. Stir my heart. We see in the pattern something that teaches us about the enemies of God. He always wants to remove from view the living water. That's why all those wells were filled in. Would they not have been useful to the Philistines? Of course. But they were filled in because they were for the children of Israel, and they just wanted to remove them from sight. And then we see, as we look at these titles, Esek means quarrel. They fought with them over it. Sitna means opposition. They opposed them having the water out of that well that Abraham's servants had dug. And Rehoboth means room. That's why Isaac says in those last verses, the Lord has made room for us. I'm so grateful that we have a Father who makes room for us. Yeah. Now, you know, there are times where as the enemy tries to obscure the living water, life gets terribly miserable and hard. You heard me say in the early session that on the 13th of August, 1969, I came to Christ reading the scripture. About 3 months after I was saved, my best friend came with me to an evangelistic service. And at the invitation, I turned to his chair to say, if you want to go and respond, I'll go with you. But I was talking to an empty chair. He was already 3/4 of the way down to the front. And so then there were two of us who had been in this organization, and there was all kinds of intimidation and pressure and threats and sometimes attempts. And over the next 6 years, we kind of tried to serve the Lord with great joy despite all of that pressure. And John and his wife Agnes and their sons, Graham, 9 years old, and Neil, 7 years old, went out one Friday night in September 1975, the 12th of September, bought their groceries, came home, and John carried in a couple of bags of groceries, carried them through the house, set them down on the kitchen counter, just like you and I do when we've been to the grocery store or fought our way through Costco or wherever we went. Neil, the 9-year-old, had just enough time to run into the kitchen and say, Daddy, there's a man. And there was a man with a .38 special. And my friend John was shot twice in the head and once in the shoulder, just right there in front of his wife and two boys. And you know, what should a Christian do when things like that happen? What does Jesus tell us? He tells us, forgive. And he says, forgive, or you'll not be forgiven. I really had such a struggle with that. I even would find myself thinking, I know how to hit back. I know where to get some of that machinery. I know who's responsible. Nobody will ever be charged for this. There'll never be justice for this. There never has been anybody charged for it. And I went to church one Sunday night, and everything looks okay on the outside. A friend from America, from the U.S., from South Carolina, was preaching in the church that night. And at the end of the service, he gave an invitation for those who needed to receive Christ as Savior. And if there's anybody here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you'll never get a better place or time than to trust him than right here and right now. As Richard gave that invitation, people began to go forward. And then he said, there's one man in here, and all through the service, the Lord has been speaking to me about him. one man in here who desperately needs to meet God again. And you know who you are, so get up and come. Subtle, huh? Yeah. And I found myself getting up and going toward the front, and I could hear the whispers. What's up with him? Doesn't he preach? What's going on? Why is he responding? Oh, how we worry about what others will say or think. But none of that matters. What matters is where we are at with Jesus and what he wants to do. And I thought that Richard would pray with all the others, but instead I found as I had my head bowed, I was looking at this pair of shoes and I looked up into his face and he said, John, I have no idea what this is about. But all through the message tonight, the Lord was saying to me, tell John, tell John. Now I'm scared because God knows what's in my heart. And Richard is about to tell everybody what's in my heart. Then I said, well, you better say it. Let's be real with God. He said, I don't understand what it's all about, but the thing that I'm supposed to tell you is Jesus understands. And I started to cry. You see, nobody could know what was in my heart, the bitterness, the anger, frustration. Jesus understands. The devil would say, well, look at him. He preaches. Look, what? Oh, must be something terrible that he did. Jesus understands. There's nothing hidden from him. And that's why in revival we see such refreshing things. There's no hiding. The Spirit of God just touches us right in those spots. And we can lay it all out and know that Jesus understands. Richard said to me that night, if I was you, on the way home, I'd pull off somewhere and just talk to the Lord about whatever it is that Jesus understands. And I sat in my little mini in a parking lot in Lisburn and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a fraud. I've been trying to live the Christian life in my strength and in my way. And Lord, would you forgive me? And would you come? And would you take over? And would you fill me with that sense of your presence and your peace, and restore that strength of relationship that we so enjoyed together in the early days. I loved what Debbie said. You had no idea what I was going to say, but the Lord put it together just like parallel. I can't do this. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength and way. That night, the Lord gave me peace, and he allowed me to go and say to the commander of the organization responsible for my friend's death, I forgive you, but you must deal with the consequences. The devil, you see, this pattern, he loves to hold us prisoner. We need the living water, and we need it so badly. Third and last thing that we see in our text here is that there is a great passion at the end when the wells have been reopened and so on. There's that sense of salvation that we have in Christ, that joy, that fullness. Isaac is rejoicing. He had to dig that well again. There are some good songs about it as well as the one that Don did. Dig another well. Catch that water. Oh, dear friends, just think about the passion that he has here. What Abraham found, Isaac found, but he had to dig it for himself. And the same is still true in salvation. God has no grandchildren, not one. Refreshment is only in Christ as we dig the well again. And that fresh filling of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. That fresh sense of the love of God. That night, as I prayed and the Holy Spirit brought the love of Christ into my heart and life in a fresh and new way, I knew his acceptance, I knew his cleansing. Wonderful. When we get to the living water, there is a fresh passion for intimacy. Now, I have a big South African friend His name's Gerard de Toy, and he should be no stranger to Faith Mission because he was part of the mission for a long time. Gerard always says impact comes out of intimacy, and that's true. It's the intimacy that we develop with Christ day by day, drinking that living water, walking with him, seeing his hand. Hands up, anybody whose church the biggest service of the week is the prayer meeting. No? Friends, this is where we need to go, isn't it? The fresh water, the fresh passion comes in the place of prayer. And we need to begin that personally. And so my challenge this evening is just in repentance to say, Lord, I need to change my priorities. I need prayer to be at the top of the list, to continue to develop intimacy with you and to be strengthened through the outpouring and outworking of your Holy Spirit. So, last story, and then I promise I'll be quiet and you can go back to having great fellowship. Not long after we came to Canada, we lived in Vermilion, Alberta, town of about 3,500, 4,000, and was involved in the planting of a church there. And there was a man, John Duick, his name. He came to me one Sunday after service and he said, what are you doing next Saturday morning? And how is it that when you need an excuse, you can't think of one? I said, nothing. Good, he said, now there's four of us. That's good, that's all I need. Meet me at the co-op at 9 o'clock when they open. Okay, I went over there. He said, I bought a freezer. Some of you already know where this is going, yeah. He said, I knew it'd take four of us to lift it. And I brought the half ton so we can put it in there and take it home. And grunting and groaning, it was a monster. We managed to slide it into the back of his half ton. Took it over to his house. John lived in one of those houses. When you open the back door, there's a little platform. And then there's three steps up. And then there's three steps down. And then there's another dozen steps down into the basement. He said, surprise, it's going in the basement. Oh, we got it up on its end and took the door off and we got it into the first little platform. And grunting and groaning, we got it down the three steps into the next platform. And carefully turning it, being careful to scrape all the skin off the knuckles as you go by. And we began one step at a time to get this thing down and bend it just right so it doesn't hit the overhead there. We got it down onto the basement floor. He said, look, I have a place cleared for it over here. Let's just slide it over here. And we did. And he said, fantastic. Thanks, guys. I hope you have a great day. And one of the other guys said, well, let's plug it in. Plugged it in? Nothing. Four guys, sweating, grunting, back up the stairs, one step at a time, back around that corner, up three more, out the back door, in the back of the truck, back to the co-op to complain. Guy at the co-op said, listen, it's not a problem. I'll give you another one. You get another one just exactly the same, same weight, same size, everything. Shoved it in the truck, went back to John's place, got it off the truck, in the back door, down the three steps, down the 12 steps, over into the place, set it in the spot. Fantastic. Plugged it in. About that time, one of the four who was not Irish said, maybe we should check the breaker. You know where this is going. We threw the breaker and that thing purred. And the sad fact is the first one would have too. You see, without the power, it's just a cupboard. Without the power, it can't do what it was designed to do. A dear brother and sister of mine, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do what God called us to do. We can't accomplish what the Lord desires in the growth of His kingdom. And so as we surrender ourselves to God, and we think about this passage and what it teaches us of revival, oh, there's a principle. No water, no life. I've sometimes talked to people, even people in the ministry for years, and they've said, I've never really met Christ. Never really known the things that you're talking about, where the heart is completely cleansed and a new life begins. Now the Lord is here tonight, and if that's you, just as I told those others along the way, if you turn to Christ, it's just like when we plugged in that great big freezer. All of a sudden, it could fulfill its purpose. Our young people are struggling with mental issues all over the country, and they need to meet the source of life and drink the living water. And it might be that this evening, most of us would say, oh, I've known Jesus for a long time, John. And I am so glad. But not only is there this principle that where there's no water, there's no life, there's this pattern that time erodes relationships. And we need to really just be honest with God and say, oh God, I so need to clean out the well. I so need, by faith and prayer, to lift out all the things of the world so that the fresh flow can come again. In 2 Chronicles 7:14 it says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their sin, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Lord, would you heal the land? But Lord, would you begin it in me? Let's go to the attitude of prayer and just seek the Lord individually where we are. And the joy of prayer like this is, it's just simple and straightforward between you and Jesus. So many lives go unfulfilled, purposeless. We need the living water. We need the Holy Spirit. So, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we as your people, those of us who know Jesus Christ, we honestly and freely admit, Lord, time alters relationships. And we need living water every day. So we're asking, Father, would you help me and my brothers and sisters here in this beautiful tent to clean out the well. Lord, whatever there might be in my life or my brothers and sisters, would you put your finger on it just now? Would you enable us to see it so that we can turn from it and turn to you, the source and supply of living water? Dear Lord in heaven, let there be a mighty revival in this nation. Give us a fresh taste of that living water, and let it be a well that springs up within us that affects everybody around us. Let that revival, in other words, begin in me and my brothers and sisters here. You have called us to be your very own. You died on Calvary's cross that we might find redemption and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. You will not fail us, for Jesus does understand all of the issues, all of the things that we wrestle with. And still he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now for just a quiet moment, perhaps the Lord's been speaking to you about some of these things. Something that's stuck in the well. I discovered that night I couldn't clean out the well. The Lord needed to do it. I needed to go back to the cross and to acknowledge my own weakness and experience His power. So just quietly, wherever you're at, whatever God has been saying to you this evening, take a quiet moment and ask Him, Lord, help me. Clean out the well. Take away the focus on wrong things. Fill me afresh and anew with Your Spirit and the living water of Your Word. I'll just wait quietly for a couple of moments as you individually speak to God, and then I'll close in prayer. There's even a rushing wind as God confirms He's here and He's listening. Oh God, You know everything about me. You know my innermost thoughts. There is not one in here that You do not know everything about. And that's why we can come to You freely. That's why we can seek Your face. Turn away from the things that have interfered with the relationship between Jesus and each one of us. Lord, would You begin something in my heart and in our heart tonight that would build this passion for living water that will not stop until You come, until this nation sees again the mighty hand of God, until You sweep across our hearts and homes and relationships and families and churches. And You become all in all. Now, Father, would You seal the truth of Your word? And would You encourage us with the fact that as we redig that well, that living water will be where it has always been. Bless each one this evening. Encourage each of us and enable us to encourage each other. And enable us, Lord, to make prayer the priority. In Jesus' precious name we pray. God's people sin. Amen. Thank you for putting up with the wee fella from Lisburn.